I say mostly we're concentrating on the first 11 verses of chapter 5 there. And just forewarn you, really, for some reason, I don't really know why, I don't usually have this problem. I had great difficulty in putting down any comprehensive notes on paper. So I've got the most basic of notes, so just forgive me if I'll ramble a little bit. But the piece of scripture which has spoken to me quite a lot as I've been studying it, and I really wanted to share it with you. So just be forewarned, I haven't got 3 points all beginning with the same letter, or even 3 points with different letters. But all I want to do is just go through these 11 verses with you and share something of what I think God's been saying to me from them. And hopefully he'll bless us. Let's just ask him to help us as we go. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you once again, Lord, for your word. Lord, we've prayed to you in song that you would speak to us. Lord, we ask you again that, Lord, you would speak to us from your word this evening. Lord, it's not my words that matter. Lord, would you speak individually into the heart of each one, Lord, as we contemplate and meditate on your word this evening. So bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to set the scene a little bit, we have Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, same place. And the two principal people in this account, which we have here, of course, Jesus himself and Simon, or Peter, or Simon Peter. James and John, they're there as well. But the two principal players in this little account we have here is Jesus and Peter. And it's not, of course, the first time that Peter or James and John, I think, came across Jesus. They'd met him before. As we read in John's Gospel, we'll just flip over to John chapter 1. We read just after his baptism that the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they'd already, to some degree, gone off to follow Jesus. They were at least curious about him and were going after him to see. And I think that's quite important as we come to the end of this little passage as well. So they'd met him before, and we have Luke here just recording that Jesus has stood by the Lake of Gennesaret and that the boats are standing by the lake. But it would seem from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, that he actually had arrived a bit earlier. I don't think it's really important to us, but it's interesting to know that he didn't just turn up and find the boats there. If we look in verse 18, Matthew gives a very short and succinct account of this, where he says, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So Matthew gives a very short account. Luke gives slightly more detail. Something obviously happened between the time Jesus saw them casting their nets in the sea and between the time he called them to follow him to become fishers of men or to catch men. And this is the account we've got here that we're looking at this evening. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 5 that there's a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. That's great, isn't it? You know, the word's being preached, you know. It's great to see each one of you here this evening. It's really great. But we're hardly a multitude, are we? Even our morning service, which, it's great. We have a nice number of families and a nice number of people, but hardly a multitude. But to hear Jesus, there's a multitude come. And we know from the feeding miracles, you know, that these multitudes can run into many thousands. So Jesus, he was a very popular preacher, particularly in the early stages of his ministry. The crowds really came to hear the word of God because that's what he was giving them. So why was that? I wonder why was that? That's why I read some verses from the previous chapter, really, because I don't expect you to remember, but we covered this in something I spoke about last time. There's various things that happened there which we can see as Jesus spoke. In verse 22 of chapter 4, we read that they marveled at his gracious words. Jesus was a gracious speaker. He obviously didn't speak down to people. He wasn't an incriminating, accusing type of speaker. He was a gracious speaker. And then in chapter 4, verse 32, we read they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. He was an authoritative teacher. And that's not surprising, is it? Because he's preaching the word of God. He's preaching his own word. He is God. He is the Word. So Jesus was able to speak with absolute certainty and absolute authority on everything, with everything he said with regard to the kingdom of God and the things of God. So he was gracious, he was authoritative, and not only that, but we read later on in chapter 4, verse 36, that his words had power. They actually had effect, didn't they? They had a great effect on people. We read in verse 36 of chapter 4, they said, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Jesus spoke, and his words had great effect on people. It's no wonder the multitudes came to hear him. He was a very special preacher and a very special teacher, and his word was something special. It was gracious, it was authoritative, and it was powerful. And you know, the wonderful thing for us is that we've got it, haven't we? We've got it at our disposal. You know, here it is. He's left us his word. What a wonderful tool it is, isn't it? I find as I go on in life more and more that there's lots of evangelistic tools out there, isn't there? There's lots of good books, lots of good pamphlets, lots of good tracts. But if we want to give something to someone, to draw them to the kingdom of God, you know, there's nothing better we can give them, is there, than the word of God itself, whether it be a verse or a gospel or a testament or the whole Bible. You know, there's nothing finer that we could give or more powerful. Jane and I are friends of the Gideons. We don't belong to them, but we just follow them and support them in a small way. And they regularly send us newsletters. I don't know if anyone else has the Gideons newsletters. But everyone has wonderful testimonies of how people just pick up the word and they read it and their lives are transformed. The word of Jesus, the word of God, is an astonishing, gracious. The word itself is gracious and authoritative and powerful. You know, it's gracious. It tells us about our lost estate, but at the same time it tells us how we can be made right with God, and it is authoritative. You know, every word is pure, and it does change people's lives. It's powerful, and it's at our disposal, and it brought the multitudes to hear what Jesus had to say. And here we find him with this big crowd around him by the lake of Gennesaret, and there are two boats there standing on the seashore. And at this stage the fishermen have left them, and they've gone off washing their nets. And he gets into one of them at Simon's, and I'm sure he knew it was Simon's before he got into it. He probably chose Simon's boat, I'm sure he did. And he asks Simon if he can use his boat. "Can you put me out a little way from land?" Now, I'm sure we've probably, most of us, holidayed in countries where they still fish in small boats. We see it to a degree in Portugal. We've seen it in India, and I expect there's various places around the world where people have seen these little boats going out at night, coming back in the morning. And what they do in the morning is they get their boats up on the beach, they sort out their catch if they've got one. Peter didn't have one, we read later on, didn't we? But and then they get their nets out and they clean them and they untangle them and they sort them all out. And what do they do next? They either go off to their homes, or they find a little shade place in the shade with a makeup bed, and they rest. They've been out all night toiling, and they're tired. And I think Peter would have been tired, because I don't know about anyone else, but I find that unfruitful work is much more tiring than fruitful work. You know, if you come home with a good catch, he's probably full of beans, but he's been struggling all night. He's had no luck. He's come home with nothing. All he wants to do, I'm sure, is get his net sorted out, go off, get some sleep, come back and have another go following night. But Jesus comes to him and he says, "Peter, I want you to help me. Can you just lend me your boat a minute? Can you come and just put me out so that I can speak to the people?" Do you ever wonder, I don't know about in your life, but in my life, you know, how often things are inconvenient, you know, when it comes to serving God? Do you find that? It always seems to interfere with something, doesn't it? You know, either you've had a hard day's work and you've got to come out to an evening meeting, or, you know, there's something been organized, house group, whatever it is. Or you may have a brother or sister who wants to talk to you about some problems they've got or something like that, and they phone up and it's probably tea time, isn't it? Or, you know, just going to watch your favorite TV program. These things very rarely come at a convenient time, don't they? There's always an element of sacrifice involved in serving the Lord. And the Lord's asking Simon if he'd give up his sleep, if he'd put off his sleep for a while, if he'd just come and give him a hand so that he can speak to these people. Not only his time, his resources as well, because, you know, I'm not sure what Peter's most valuable possession would have been. I don't know if he had a house, maybe he had a place to live of some kind, but I'm sure one of his most valuable possessions would have been his boat, you know. It's his living, isn't it? It's his living. Jesus wanted to use it, you know. And the question for us this evening, for you and for me, is are we prepared? You know, when it's not convenient, when we're tired, when it's not easy, are we prepared to give of our time and our energies? Are we prepared to put our substance into God's use, our possessions to God's use, to facilitate the preaching of the gospel? I think it's to Peter's credit, really, that he obviously said yes. He obviously said yes, didn't he? Because Jesus went out in his boat and he spoke the word of God to a multitude. You know, Peter only had a little part to play in that. But in a wonderful thing, if you can facilitate the word of God going out to others around the world, you know, just by simply giving up your time, of your resources, whatever they may be, and putting them at Jesus' disposal. This led to a multitude being fed on the word of God, this simple act of sacrifice. We don't know what effect Jesus' preaching. We're not given any details of his preaching on this occasion. But he used the boat and he gave his address. He taught the multitudes from the boat. And then he stopped. He finished. And not sure. Speculation. How did Peter feel then? I mean, had he seen great things happening as Jesus spoke? I don't know. Or was it just an everyday address and the people went away? Was Peter saying or thinking, oh, I want more of this? Or was he thinking, I need to get home and get some sleep, you know? I've already put it off. But Jesus hasn't finished with him yet. If that was a little test, and it does seem almost as though these are little tests, you know? Sometimes we have to be tested in little things before we can be trusted with the big things. So we started off with a little test. Can I borrow your boat? Can I borrow you? Now he's coming to him with something else. In verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, you know, I know it's not there and we don't need to know. But how did Peter feel about that? You know, what in an earthly sense and an everyday sense, what we've got here is a carpenter's son and a preacher. You know, he may be a spectacular preacher at this stage. That's how they saw him, I expect. Maybe they saw him as a prophet. But I don't think they saw him as a fisherman, you know. And Peter's the fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. And Jesus is saying to him, let's get our nets. Let's go out and get the nets down for a catch. You know. And Peter's words there, and I don't know if I'm reading too much into them, but he's kind of saying, look, we've been trying all night, you know. And everybody knows that's the time for fishing, isn't it? You know, I love fishing. I've fished for pleasure ever since I was little. And I know that the time for fishing is not when the sun's up. The time for fishing is when the sun's down. But Jesus said, as we're obviously approaching, I imagine the middle of the day here, the boat had come in. He'd given his address, I don't know for how long. But the sun's going to be well up. And he wants to go fishing. And what does he know about fishing? You know? And I think that's what Peter's saying. But I think I may be reading it wrong and you must read it your own way. But he's kind of saying, okay, if you say so, I'm not going to get any peace until we've done it. You're going to find out that I'm right. You know? But he does it, doesn't he? For whatever reason, whatever frame of mind he's in, he does it. He does what he's asked to do. And that's great credit to Peter. And of course, the results were absolutely amazing. The results, absolutely amazing. I find that so helpful on many fronts, really. Just in my own life, you know, everyday life. You know, Jesus is Lord of everything, isn't he? He's not just Lord of spiritual things. You know, he's Lord of creation. He's Lord of all the fish of the sea, all the beasts of the land. He's Lord of everything. But how many times do I struggle, and you must all ask yourself the question, and I hope you're all going to say, you don't do this. But I find myself struggling in some practical matter. I'm so reluctant, it's very far from my mind often, to turn to God for help in practical things. And I know this is a spiritual lesson, but it's also a fact that Jesus is Lord of practical things. you know, and we need to turn to Jesus in our own lives when we're struggling with whatever it may be. He's Lord of technology, isn't he? How many of us struggle sometimes, you know, with technology? Turn to Jesus. It's not necessarily that he's going to give you a revelation that's going to fix everything in an instant, but he's going to direct you in the way to go, and he's going to help you and give you peace in your mind. You know, in one of the instances, sometimes when I lose something, you know, I'm in a hurry to find it, I need it in a hurry, and you scrabble around and you get in a state, you know, why don't you just stop? Why don't I just stop and ask Jesus, help me? He's Lord of all these things. So on a practical level, it's a lesson, isn't it? Jesus is in control of all things. But on a spiritual level, you know, and especially as a church, as we reach out to those around us, you know, I think often we work on in our own intellect. We work on our own intellect. You know, we have a clear idea of what's going to work and what isn't going to work. But God's ways are not necessarily our ways, and we always need to be looking. What will the Lord have us to do? You know, maybe there are things we've tried time and time again. I don't know if anyone had ever tried fishing in the middle of the day. They must have, otherwise they wouldn't have known that it was futile, really, would they? We tried things perhaps many, many times without any result. Maybe, you know, we've leafleted the village at certain times of the year, and we begin to think, you know, this isn't going to work. But it will if Jesus directs us to do it. Just because it's been done before and it hasn't worked, it doesn't mean it won't work, because it will if Jesus asks us to do it. If we do it in his time, at his direction, it will work. Or if there are things, you know, that we've never tried, and they're obviously, be silly, I can't think of any examples really, but I'm sure they're there. And Jesus asked us to do it. It would work, because he's Lord of everything and everybody. The fact of whether it makes sense to us, and we have to use our natural intellect, of course we do, and the brain he's given us, but sometimes he'll direct us to do things which make no obvious sense to us at all. Because it makes no sense to us, is meaningless if Jesus is asking us to do it. There are things in his word which we don't understand, which don't make sense to us. We need to obey them because it's his word, and it's correct, and it's powerful. And you know, obedience is easy when we can see the sense, but obedience is more difficult when we can't see where it's leading us. But we need to obey, because the rewards are immense and amazing. You know, Peter, I don't know how he was thinking about his livelihood. He'd come home with no fish. He was spending the day doing something else. I don't know if he was thinking, gosh, I'm going to be tired tonight. I'm not going to do very well again tonight. Well, he probably didn't have to go out, did he? You know, he gave up something for Jesus. He gave up something for Jesus. But his reward was immense. His reward was immense. I'm sure he didn't have to go out the next night and worry about his fishing. So the usual rules don't apply with Jesus. The usual rules don't apply. When there's a clash between our intellect and our own understanding and our own experience, when there's a clash between those things and God's word, the word comes first. We bow to God's word. He's Lord of everything. He's Lord of nature, people, and creation. And just occasionally we get a real glimpse of that. Do you ever find that sometimes he grants us a real glimpse of his lordship and his glory and his perfection? Peter had a little glimpse here, didn't he? This had a real effect on Peter when he saw that Jesus was able, what he was able to produce from a situation he thought was just a waste of time. In verse 8 we read that Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Well, in those moments when Jesus gives us a little glimpse of himself from his word or from something he may do, perhaps an answer to prayer, whatever way, just occasionally, we get a real glimpse of his glory. And it can have a real effect on us. You know, it can have a detrimental effect. because it can make us feel unworthy. You ever feel unworthy to be going about God's work? When we see his greatness, that's a great thing, isn't it? When he shines that light into our lives, it does two things. It reveals his glory and our own poorness, our own uncleanness and our own state, you know. And it can make us feel like Peter felt. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But those words of Jesus there, down in the end of verse 10, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Peter. You know, we don't need to be afraid. You see, the great thing about Jesus is he's in a work of transformation, isn't he? He's in a work of transformation. It's not what we are that matters. It's what he's going to make us, what he already has made us by his sacrifice. It's a transformation work. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Or as Matthew puts it, I will make you fishers of men. Seems like a small change, really, doesn't it? They're fishermen, you know. Okay, they're going to stop catching fish. They're going to catch men. But actually, it's a total transformation, as I thought about it, really, because, you know, the poor old fish, when you're catching a fish for food, it's okay. If I go pleasure angling, I'll put them back again, you know. But when you're going catching fish for food and you get them out, that's the end of the poor old fish. It's going to end up in the pan, isn't it? You know, and there's, you know, there's no way back for the fish. But when we go out with Jesus to catch people, as it's put there, I don't like the phrase in some ways, but that's our job, is to go out and to bring people to the gospel. And when we do, you know, that's not an end for them. You know, they're not going into the pan. They're going to start again, aren't they? You know, it's a new start. So it's a total transformation. Still fishing, but totally different sort of fishing. Total transformation. So Jesus is wonderful. His word is wonderful. It's authoritative. It's gracious. It's powerful. Even when we don't understand it. You know, and occasionally he gives us a real glimpse of himself. And there's really only one response, isn't it? Which you come to right at the end of verse 11. Don't be afraid. Sorry. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, Peter and his fellows, they'd already gone off after Jesus. We read in John's Gospel, they'd already started to follow him. They'd already had some interest in him. They'd gone to see what he was about, what he was doing. But it seems that they hadn't given him their all. They hadn't given him everything. They were still going about their business. And we can be like that sometimes. You know, we can be following Jesus. We can be interested in Jesus. But we haven't given him everything. What does it mean to give Jesus everything? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean giving up your home and everything you own. I think it does mean putting it at his disposal. I think you have to be willing. You know, we have to be willing for our house to be used, for our cars to be used, for whatever we have to be used in the proclamation of the gospel to facilitate the work of God. And sometimes we're reluctant to do it. Even though, you know, Jesus has been introduced to us as Lord, the Son of God. John introduced him to them. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But they weren't quite ready to ever give up everything. But when they saw Jesus at work, they saw his lordship. We read they forsook all and followed him. And I think we have to work out in our own lives what that means to us individually. What does it mean to forsake all in my life and in your life to follow Jesus? It certainly means putting him first, doesn't it? But I think whatever we give up for Jesus, we'll be more than rewarded for. You know, Peter gave up his day's rest, ended up with more fish than he'd ever seen in his life. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel, but I do believe Jesus will supply our needs. He's promised to, whatever they may be. You know, don't worry about tomorrow, what you will eat or what you will drink. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're going to sing, and then we're going to come to prayer together. We'll get the